Morning, church.
Morning.
It's good to see everyone here this morning. We're going to be looking in the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Many Americans claim to pray. In fact, Barna said in one of the last surveys that he did, was that 4 out of 5 adult Americans in the United States claim to have prayed this past week. And basically, that's kind of remained the same since he began asking people this in 1993. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be a praying person? Is praying simply just making a wish list and presenting it to God? I think that's what most people think praying is. Or is it more than that? I want you to know it's more than that. It's more than presenting a wish list to God. Prayer is acknowledging our dependence on Almighty God and our need for Him to help us and to work in our lives. It's seeking to commune with the God of the universe, to commune with Him and know, love, and serve Him better. It's asking the eternally great God of the universe to help us, His weak and needy children. Help us to know Him and to follow Him better and to love Him more. And it believes, prayer believes that the God of the universe, the great eternal creator of the universe, truly wants to help us to do that. He's a God who wants to hear and wants to answer our prayers. We all know that as believers, we need to be people of prayer. We need to be people who continually are going to God and communing with Him and seeking His will for our lives and the lives of others. But probably every one of us senses that we need to do this better. We need to do this more effectively. You know, Jesus' disciples asked Him, one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Because they recognize a certain shortcoming in their own lives that they wanted to pray better. And it's very interesting that Jesus didn't give them elaborate structure. He gave him a very simple prayer. And it wasn't meant to be prayed mindlessly, just repeating over and over, but it was meant to teach us the things that we ought to ask God for. I think in order to really know how to pray, we need to look at the scripture, and we need to look at how men and women in the Bible prayed. What did they ask God for? What did their prayers consist of? And how did they approach and seek God? Now, in Philippians chapter 1, we see Paul writing to a group of Christians whom he deeply loved and who were his partners in the mission of expanding the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. And in his prayer for them, we see an example of how we should pray for ourselves and for others. We see a timeless truth about prayer that believers with thankfulness and joy pray for each other to keep growing in Christ's love. Believers with thankfulness and joy pray for themselves and each other to keep growing in Christ's love. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church when he was in a Roman prison awaiting the verdict of his trial before Caesar. Many believe that he had actually been before Caesar, and he was just awaiting Caesar's decision. And many believe that the letter to the Philippians was the last letter Paul wrote to any of the churches that he started. He did write like 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus probably after this, but this might have been his very last letter to the churches. You remember we left Paul in a Roman prison in the last chapter of the book of Acts. But we saw he wasn't inactive, but he was active. He invited people to him, and he shared the gospel with them. He preached the gospel to them. But also he wrote letters to individuals and churches. And the letters that we find in the New Testament of Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians are often called the prison letters, the prison epistles. Philippians was one of the letters, and maybe even the last letter he wrote to any of the churches when he was in a Roman imprisonment. They had a special place in his heart. You remember what happened in Philippians, that Paul did not know where to go in Acts chapter 16. He did not know how to proceed in the mission that God called him to. Every door that he wanted to go through, God seemed to say, don't go through those doors. And then he had a vision of the man from Macedonia, and that's the Philippi area. And the man from Macedonia in this vision said, come to us. We need you. Come to us. And so Paul understood that it's God's direction for him. And so he went to Philippi. And there in Philippi, there was not even 10 men that there could be a Jewish synagogue, so the Jewish population was very low. But he found some women and maybe a few others worshiping by the riverside. One of the women he met was a woman named Lydia. And Lydia and her household, on that day as they heard the gospel, they believed in Jesus and became Christians and became followers of Jesus Christ. And then we read about Paul freeing the demon-possessed girl from her demon possession. And finally, Paul was arrested in Philippi, and he was beaten and put in prison. And at night, we read of the earthquake, and the Philippian jailer was there, and he thought all the prisoners were going to escape. He was going to kill himself, and Paul said, don't harm yourself, because we're still all here. And then the man said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household. And so this was the church at Philippi. And this church loved him and he loved them. It was a special in his heart, in his life. And so he wrote an intensely personal letter to him. The church had been his partners and supporters in his ministry for many, many years. And so this was an intensely personal letter. And it's written like a letter. It's not written like, you know, he laid out this outline, this theological treatise that he's going to give him. It's written, it's more of a personal letter maybe than any other letter except maybe Philemon that we find in the New Testament. And so he began his letter to them and he said, Paul and Timothy, servants. And the word there is bond slave. He identified himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, being a slave wasn't better in the first century than it is today. A slave has no personal rights of his own. His only concern is with the one he serves. And so Paul identified himself and Timothy as bond slaves of Jesus Christ. There, they had no agenda of their own. The only thing that mattered to them was the agenda of their master, Jesus Christ. Now, bond slave, they were willingly bond slaves. This wasn't forced labor. They were willingly bond slaves. And you remember also, Timothy was there as Paul founded the church. So he had said, we're bond slaves of Jesus Christ. He indicated the recipients of the letter. He called them saints. Now, saint doesn't mean super spiritual, pious people. It means whoever Jesus has saved and whoever Jesus has called to be on mission with him in the taking of the gospel. So if you're a believer, you're a saint. You might not want to call yourself a saint, but you are a saint according to the scriptural definition. And he also singled out the overseers, the pastors. Is basically, that's the word used. It's a word that we sometimes translate a bishop, but bishops and elders and pastors in the New Testament were basically the same thing. And so he said to the pastors and the deacons, the officers of the church. And so this was a church that was special to him. He began to write them. And then he began his letter with the prayer for them. He began his letter basically praying for them. And look at how he prayed for the Philippians and what he prayed for them. First of all, and as you look at what he prayed for them, you can look at how we should pray for ourselves and for each other. First of all, believers continually thank God with joy for those sharing in the mission of spreading the good news of Jesus. Paul said, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy. Paul began, and he says, he began thanking God for them and praying with joy for them. And he prayed for them, and he said, you have been partners with me in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, when Lydia was saved, you remember this? She urged Paul and his companions to stay in her home. And so immediately, she became a partner with them, and the church became a partner with them in their spreading of the gospel. And their home, Lydia's home, while they were in Philippi, became kind of their headquarters. And so they were partners with Paul in the sharing of the gospel in Philippi and in the sharing of the gospel around the world from the very beginning. And so Paul began his prayer with thankfulness and joy for their partnerships. You know, if you start praying, when you begin to pray to God about anything, if you start praying and your focus is on your petition, on your problem, the problem becomes a mountain that you have to climb through or tunnel through or go over. But if you start praying with thankfulness and joy, remembering how God has already worked, what He's already done, and your focus shifts from the problem to God, then you begin to see that there's no problem that God can handle, whatever your problem is. See, your problem might be huge to you, but it's no problem with God. And so he began praying with thankfulness and joy. His focus was on God. His focus was on how God had worked. His focus was on choosing the joy that God gave him. These people had shared in his ministry. They shared both prayerfully and monetarily. When he was in Corinth, they'd sent him a gift. And even now, Paul is, one of the reasons he wrote the letter to them was he's thanking them for their gift. He's in a Roman confinement, and so they are helping meet Paul's needs while he's in Roman confinement. And so he's thanking them. They were partners in sharing the gospel. They financially supported the spreading of the gospel. We don't like to talk about money in church. Sometimes people say that's all the church talks about is money. But I want to tell you, it takes money to do the work of the Lord. And Christians ought to be faithful in supporting the work of the Lord locally and globally. Do you realize when you give to our church, you know, you're not only supporting what happens here, but you're giving to support international missionaries around the world. You're giving to support missionaries in North America who are starting churches throughout Minnesota and Wisconsin and also throughout the world. And so, you know, you are partners in the sharing of the gospel, just like the Philippians were partners with Paul in sharing of the gospel. And so Paul thanks the Lord for their help, their partnership in the gospel. They weren't just, they were invested in his ministry. You know, are you invested in someone's ministry? I know that church has had people that they've gone out from here. We have people, InterVarsity missionaries that we support, and other people that we help, not only, you know, generally through the cooperative program, but financially, we help specifically some people. And there's a bond, there's a connection. It's easier to pray for them when we do that. So Paul prayed with thankfulness and joy because of these people, because they were truly partners in his ministry. They were with him in every way. Now think of the circumstances of Paul's life. He had been in custody for more than 4 years. He was at least 2 years in Caesarea in custody, and he was probably at least 2 years by this time in Roman custody. But still he prayed with thankfulness and joy. And in fact, when you read the book of Philippians, the theme of joy comes through again and again and again and again. Now, how could Paul pray with joy while he's a prisoner? And he tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How could he do that? Because joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is choosing to rejoice in your relationship to the Lord and in your trust that he's God and he can bring good out of whatever bad stuff might be happening in your life right now. You see, Paul could choose joy even in being a Roman prisoner, because his joy was not being in that he was a prisoner. His joy was in the Lord. You understand the difference? See, you don't have to thank God that you broke your leg. You don't have to be thankful. You need to thank God in that, but you don't have to be thankful that bad stuff's happening to you. That's not, you don't rejoice in your circumstances. You rejoice in the Lord. Because the Lord is able to bring good out of bad. The Lord is able to work through the difficult circumstances of our lives. And so our rejoicing is in the Lord. He is the source of our joy. Never forget that. Never forget that. And also, Paul rejoiced that he knew that God could work in any circumstances of life to bring good out of bad. You see, if your joy is based on the circumstances of your life, you're going to be an emotional roller coaster all the time. But if your joy is in the Lord, and your confidence is in Him, and your trust is in Him, then you can always have joy. You see, joy is something sometimes you have to choose. You see, sometimes life's hard, isn't it? Bad stuff happens to us, and we don't understand it. And you don't have to be happy about that. Sometimes Christians are considered naive, Well, your mother just died. Well, just be happy. Well, what are you talking about? People look at us like we're mad people, crazy. And if we believe that way, we kind of are. No, it's trusting that in the midst of even the worst thing that can happen, God is still your God, and He's going to work through that stuff. And you're rejoicing in Him, rejoicing in the Lord. Your joy needs to be found in the Lord and not in the circumstances of your life. Sometimes circumstances are great. Sometimes everything's going your way, and there are periods in life when everything is not going your way. And if you're my age, you've discovered that. If you're not, if you're young, maybe you don't. You're going to discover it. But you got to choose to find your joy in the Lord. You can always have joy. You can always choose joy when you realize our joy is in the Lord and in His sovereign control. Rick and Kay Warren have been telling people since the suicide of their son a few years ago that happiness isn't enough. They said, we choose to find our joy in the Lord. And that's what we all have to do. The Philippians were partners with Paul, and their partnership in the sharing of the gospel helped Paul thank God with joy. And so, as we pray, we can continually, with joy, thank God for what He's doing in and through our lives and in the lives of others. There's a second way we should pray for ourselves and each other. Believers thank God with confidence, knowing that God completes what He starts. Now, Paul told the Philippians, he was sure of this. I am sure of this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul loved his church, and they were probably the most, the most faithful supporters. His emotional connection to them was intense. But Paul's confidence wasn't in them. Paul's confidence was not in them, even though they were a good church. His confidence in what God was doing. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That he who started the work will carry it to completion. The terms can even be used of a sacrifice, someone says, the beginning and the ending of a sacrifice. You see, God finishes what he starts. God finishes what he starts. And our confidence is not what man can do, but in what God can do. The psalmist said, some trust in horses, and some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Your confidence has to be in God and what he can do in your lives and the lives of others. You ever get discouraged in your progress at your life as a Christian? You ever think, man, I should be doing better now than I was 5 years ago, but I'm still having the same problems. You can get discouraged if you concentrate on the struggle, because there's going to be a struggle all through life. You're never going to get to the place where you've arrived as a Christian. Have you ever met someone that thinks they've arrived as a Christian? And you know they haven't, but anyway, but you don't arrive. I remember an older lady in our church, Nellie Davis. She talked about how when she looked at older people as a young person, she thought, how can you be tempted when you're, 75 years old? And when I knew her, she was 75 years old, and she said, I found out you can be. You see, our focus needs to be on God and what he's doing. Even in my own life, when I get discouraged, that I should be more mature. I shouldn't have these things happen to me. I should, that thing that I've struggled with for years that, is kind of my personality, my besetting sin, I want it to change, and it hasn't changed, and I get so discouraged because I wish I could do better. I don't need to focus on that. I need to focus on God, because ultimately, he will make me everything that I need to be. And you can look at the lives of other Christians. When you're working with people and you're trying to help them become all that God wants them to become, they will disappoint you. They'll make 3 steps forward and then 4 steps back. And if your focus is on them, you're going to be discouraged. But if you believe that he who began a good work in them will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, you can have confidence no matter how well they're doing or not doing. You see, Paul thanked God with confidence, knowing that God who began a good work in them would carry it to completion. And so we can pray knowing that. And there's something else. There's something else here that we should do as we pray. We can thank God for those connected to them by grace, by the grace and love of Jesus. You see, there's a connection between Paul and the Philippians. Paul said, I have you in my heart, and I hold you in my heart. In the originals, that's a very hard phrase to translate, because it could mean Paul has them in his heart, but it also could be translated, they have Paul in his heart, in their heart. It's difficult to translate. But I think the sense is there is a connection. You see, if you hold people in your heart, they probably hold you in their heart also. See, there is this connection. He said, I yearn for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. He's emotionally involved with them. They're partakers of God's grace with him. He knew that nobody is an island. No Christian can live as a lone ranger. We need each other, and we are connected to each other. And how are we connected? We're connected by God's grace. You see, I'm saved by grace just like you are. And I came to Christ at a young age, but I think of some of the people that I've even met at East Madison, and they share with me their stories of how they came to God later in life and how God saved them from all kinds of stuff. But you know that the connection is the same. They're saved by God's grace, and I'm saved by God's grace. You're saved by God's grace, and I'm saved by God's grace. We're connected because God's grace is the reason every one of us is saved. We're connected with our brothers and sisters who face hardship. You see, Paul was facing hardship. I mean, we don't think Paul was in a dungeon as a prisoner, but he was still a prisoner. And the Philippians empathized with him. And Paul said to them, you are partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You see, they were with Paul, even though he's a prisoner. No? You ever had to stand with someone that was a prisoner in prison? I've been working with families. I remember in my church in Kansas, this family, their son was in prison, and we went up to visit him, and we went up to speak at his parole hearings and things. And just the difficulty of being with someone and when bad things have happened to him. Now, Paul, we know he didn't even do anything wrong. But you wonder if people thought, well, you know, I don't know if I want to be associated with Paul. He's in prison. You know? He's in prison. But they didn't even think like that. They faithfully supported him in his imprisonment and his defense and confirmation of the gospel. The defense is the word apology that we use apologetics for. And it means to defend the gospel, to have reasoned and intelligent reasons for others outside to believe. And the word confirm has the idea of helping shore up the faith of believers. And so here Paul was, he was a prisoner, defending and confirming the gospel, and they were not embarrassed by him in the least. They did not desert him. You know, there are times when people got to have you stand with them. You know, when people have to have you believe in him when nobody else does. And I'm not talking about blind loyalty here, but there are people that are falsely accused. You know, I did prison ministry for a few years, taught Master Life at the federal prison, and they say that at least 10% of the prison population, at least 10% are in prison, and they are not guilty of the crimes that they were convicted of. Are you loyal to people even when things go bad in their lives? Do you trust in them? Do you believe in them? Will you stand with them? Like these Philippians did with Paul. Paul was emotionally connected to them, and they were connected to him. And that connection was a deep bond. It's like when you're kids, you know. You know, even though your kids aren't always with you physically, there's that connection is just always there. It's always there. And nothing can break that. That's the kind of connection that Paul had. You see, we live in a world, you realize there are people in our world who defend and confirm the gospel. They're in prison. They are suffering because they name the name of Jesus. There are more people persecuted in this day and probably in the history of the church. Places like North Korea, some places in the Middle East and Africa, some parts of China in particular. Do we care about them and pray for them? Are we connected to them? Or would we just rather not hear about their difficulties or problems? You see, Paul was connected with them by the grace and love of Jesus. And they stood with Paul in the most difficult times of his life. And so he could pray for them because of this connection. Then finally, he does more than thank God with joy for them. He does that, but finally he has a specific petition that he prays for them. Believers pray for the continued growing of their brothers and sisters in the knowledgeable and discerning love of Jesus. Now Paul says, beginning in verse 9, this is my prayer, that your love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He said, he wasn't saying that they didn't love. He wasn't coming down on hard because they were being unloving, an unloving church. They were a loving church, but he was praying that their love would abound more and more, would super abound, would just keep overflowing. He wanted them to have the love of God just totally saturate their lives and just be the thing that marked them as believers. He wanted them to superabound in love. But he called for that love to grow in specific direction, in knowledge and all discernment. You see, knowledge has the idea of personal perception, that you know the person and you know how to love them right. And discernment means you love them wisely. You think, you realize you can love people in the wrong way. You can love people in the wrong way, and you can harm them. You ever known a parent that loved their children the wrong way and never disciplined them? You ever known a parent that loved their children, and they love their children, but they put so much pressure on them that the kid just feels like he can do nothing to please his mom or his dad? If you never see that, just go to a Little League baseball game sometime. Anyway. Love, and those parents love their children, and you know they love their children, but that, if you don't love in the right way, that kind of love can be destructive. You see, you ever thought you were helping someone when really you were enabling them to continue to live a destructive lifestyle? You see, loving unwisely can harm others. It's love, but it's got to be based on knowledge and discernment. And so if you love with knowledge and discernment, you're going to approve what is excellent. You see, the choice in life is not so much between good and evil. The choice often is between good and what is best. And wise and discerning love enables us to choose the things that are excellent. Paul says, so that we can be filled with the fruit of righteousness, we come to Jesus Christ and bring glory and praise to God. This kind of love, we will love people wisely. We will love them in the right way. We will love each other in the right way. You see, this is a love that's going to be tested. The words have the idea of being tested. Assayed is some of the language they use. Like you take raw, minerals from the earth and you burn off the dross and you get all the cruddy stuff out and you get the pure mineral. You get the pure gold or silver or whatever it is. And so Paul prays for them to have a wise and discerning love so that they will choose what is excellent. So they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. That their lives, they might love in such a wise and discerning way that they choose what is excellent and their lives would bring glory to God. You know, that's a little bit more than help my brother, you know. It's praying for God to move in their lives that they would make them like Jesus. You see, sometimes we pray for people and we pray for them in the wrong way. We pray that God would alleviate their circumstance. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for people in difficult circumstances. I'm not even saying we shouldn't pray that God would not alleviate some of those difficulties. But I'm telling you, sometimes we need to pray that whatever God wants to do, however he wants to shape them and mold them and make them like Jesus, in the midst of those circumstances, that would happen. You know, I think sometimes if some of my family knew how I prayed for them, they wouldn't want me to pray for them. Because I don't always ask God to make life better for them. I ask Him to make them like Jesus in the midst of whatever they go through. You see, we need to grow in love and have a wise and discerning love, and we need to pray that others will have a wise and discerning love. We're never all that we should be, but we can grow in love. It can superabound in our lives, and it can grow in knowledge and discernment, so we really know how to love people. See, I don't just know how to, I just don't need to love people. I need to love them the right way. As a parent, you know that's true, right? You ever come to think, I have no idea how to help my child? And you say, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to love them in a way that's really going to help them in the long run, not just get them out of this bad thing they're facing right now. You see, I think we can look at the prayers of the New Testament, and we look at the prayers of Paul, and we can pray like Paul. We can pray with thankfulness and joy for those who share in the mission of spreading the good news. We can pray with confidence, knowing that God, who began a good work in them and in us, will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. We can thank God for those that we are connected to by grace and the love of Jesus, that we are connected to each other. Every single believer is connected to every other believer. And we can pray for ourselves and others that we would grow in love, keep growing in love, and that love would be filled with knowledge and discernment. Let's pray. But let's pray the way Paul prayed. Father, we love You, and we thank You for Your love. And we want to be people of prayer, and we want to be people who pray for others in a way that they would become all that You want them to become through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who hears and answers prayer, and that we can acknowledge our dependence on You every moment of every day, and You will help us. So help us to be those kind of people that do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.